Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah and Isaiah and chapter number 30. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 30. We are now getting close to the halfway point of our series of the book of Isaiah. And as we're traveling through, we're just trying to make a book that is, for a lot of people, very difficult because of the prophecies, because of the wording, the poetry, a lot of the things, literary tactics that are found within this book. To be able to try to make it simple, to try to make it so when you go back and read it for yourself, you have a better understanding and a better idea. That we know that the book of Isaiah focuses on Christ. It focuses on the Lord and looks towards Him and His upcoming kingdom. And so you see those themes throughout, that this is definitely a book about God, and it is a book about His plans. This book of Isaiah speaks a lot about Christ's first coming and His second coming, and it makes a big deal of it. So once again, we find our way to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 30. The book of Isaiah, chapter 30, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. And they were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor could be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of beast of the south, into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence cometh the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. And they will carry their riches upon the shoulder of the young asses, and their treasures be upon the branches of the camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them on a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophecy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as a breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, and he shall not spare, so that there is not found in the bustling of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water wherewithal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. We will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon on the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell at Zion, at Jerusalem, and thou shalt weep no more. He shall be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord will give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eye shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, it is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold, and thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth, and thou shalt say to it, get thee hence. Then shall he give rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow of the ground wherewithal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with shovel and with a fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue is a devouring fire. His breath is an overflowing stream, shall reach to the neck, mist of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaw of the people, causing them to err. And ye shall have a song, as in the night of a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering and tempest and hailstone. For though the voice of the Lord shall be the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, the Lord shall lay upon him, and it shall be with tabrets and hearts, and the battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king is prepared. He hath made a deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh, not spirit. And when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that hopeth shall fall down, and they shall fall together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion and the young lion roaring on prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for the Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As the birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his own idols of silver and his own idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword, not of a mighty man, and a sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall discomforted. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a name of God that we find in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 30? The book of Isaiah and chapter number 30, and notice with me in verse number 18. Verse number 18, it says, God of judgment. And as we examine this passage, we're going to look at this name of God as an overview, the God of judgment. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're thankful that you are a just God. You're a righteous God. You rule correctly. You judge things correctly. Lord, I'm asking that you would just even help us now to see this and that we would be able to trust in your judgment, your view, rather than our view and our way of escape, our way of hope, that we could see that you were the correct way the entire time. Help us to see you high, holy, and lifted up. Once again, I'm very conscious of my own inability. I have no way of being able to do anything to glorify your name, to teach these folks. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you now and ask that you fill me with your spirit, that you would guide us through your precious word to learn more about who you are. Thank you that we could trust you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. The God of judgment. Now, normally when we think of judgment, we think of the bad side. We think of when judgment comes and sentencing happens. But we know the idea of the God of judgment, the idea of judgment carries the idea to rule correctly, to make the right call. If a judge in a court of law was to rule, remember that idea of rule is not to rule over someone, but it carries the idea to make a determination, to make a judgment. We have a God who is always rules correctly. He rules justly. He is a God of judgment. None of God's judgments are unfair. We know that in Wisconsin yesterday, we had a vote that should we, people put a petition out. Should we ask judges to judge based off of the law and not their political view? We have to come to the place where we do that because humans will judge incorrectly, and we have to even guard our judges. But God needs no referendum. He needs no policy. He needs no constitutional amendment. He needs no petition. God judges correctly because he has all the information. God judges correctly because he is just in his rulings. God does not judge unfairly. God does not judge off of political views. He does not go from a political party. He does not do it for self-motivation. God's judgments and justice is right all together. We can trust God's judgments, that what God does is right and what he does is correct. What he does is equal. The idea of justice carries the idea too with the idea of equality, that the correct judgment will be given for the right sentence. We have a God who judges rightly. That's a blessing, that there's a God who knows what he is doing. And so with that, with the backdrop that we have a God who knows what he's doing, let's look at this passage. You're going to see a couple instances, both judging against and judging for people, depending on their conditions and their response to this God of judgment. Notice, first of all, that the judgment, or the God of judgment, calls us to trust in him alone. The God of judgment calls us to trust in him alone. Notice with me in verse 1, chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children. Notice this is a saying that's said over and over. Verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. Verse number 9, this is a rebellious people. Chapter 31 and verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt. And it goes down. It speaks over and over about these people who are rebellious. What are they doing in rebellion? What is their rebellion? Verse 1, woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. God says, I'm a God of justice, but these rebellious people refuse to listen to my judgment. They refuse to listen to what I say is right. They refuse to take my counsel. They don't even look for my counsel. Why won't someone go to a wise person and get their counsel? Because they don't want to do what is told of them. They already know what counsel is going to give to them, and they don't want it. If someone wants to continue in sin, are they going to ask the preacher? No, they're probably going to go ask their friends who are engaging in the same sin, who's going to tell them it's fine, you're good, nothing bad's going to happen to you. They're going to go to someone who's going to agree with them and give them permission rather than telling someone who's going to get right. If someone goes up to God, we already know what the answer is: to get right. So what people who don't want to go right, they're not going to seek God's counsel. That's why God is calling them rebellious children. These are people that don't want to obey, and because they don't want to obey, they're not seeking counsel after me. They're looking for other solutions so they don't have to listen to what God has to say. Notice it goes on at the end of verse 1. Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. Why? That they may add sin to sin. You see, these people already want to engage in sin. And so they're looking for counsel that's going to give them more permission so they could add more sin to it. They don't want to get right. There's something about our sinful nature that when we're in the middle of sin, we don't want to find God. But yet everything that God says is correct. When God says, forsake that sin, he's not doing it because he wants you to be miserable. When he says, forsake that sin, he is trying to give you wise counsel and protect you. God is a God of judgment, and his rulings are correct. He's not doing it because he's not fair. That's not right. God knows what he's doing. Notice as it goes on, verse 2. That walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, we brought this up over and over, that Egypt is a facade. It has no strength. God sees that. He sees that they are being sold a shadow of Egypt. Over and over, it's going to use this thing. How useful is a shadow? You can't do much with a shadow. You can't use your shadow to grab something. You can't use your shadow to go underneath a door and unlock it from the other side. Your shadow cannot protect you. You can't hide behind your shadow so no one hits you. Your shadow's pretty useless. And God is saying the shadow of Egypt, that's what you're trusting in. You're trusting in a shadow. But you know, there's something about a long fall day when your shadow stretches out and you look bigger than what you really are. You look taller. Some of you don't like it wider. You can have a little tiny person and their shadow looks like a big giant. And you're saying, by the look at this shadow, the person casting this shadow, they can do something. They can protect me. But you look and see it's just a little tiny person with no strength whatsoever. And God said, you're trusting in a shadow. I told you not to go there. They may look like they're big, but it's just a shadow. It's a mirage. You trust in me. Don't go to Egypt. But yet people were trusting in that shadow. They were trusting in that facade. They can help us We don't have to go to God. We found a different way. God is calling them to trust in him alone. Notice with me verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and your trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Verse 5, he says, they didn't profit you at all. In fact, they brought you shame and brought you reproach. The God of judgment knows what is true and says, trust in me. Come to me for advice. Listen to me. Come to me for counsel. I give correct judgment. Notice verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. You know what Egypt is known for? Doing nothing. Looking big, having that long shadow. But as soon as they move, you could tell that it's all fake. But as long as they sit there and cast that long shadow, they look big. That's their strength for them not moving and casting a shadow. And God says, trust me. What those other things you're trusting in is nothing but a shadow. The God of justice, the God of judgment, rules right well. And we can trust him. And he can see that those other sources that we try to go to will not help. We are to go to him for counsel in him alone. Notice as we go on, speaking about the God of judgment, the God of judgment condemns those who will reject his word. The God of judgment condemns those who reject his word. Notice with me verse 8. Now go, write before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Now we're thankful we have this book. That God says, listen, I told you not to trust in him, and you didn't believe me. And now that it's over and done with, guess what? I told you so. It's written in a book. I told you before Egypt fell not to trust in him. And God had it recorded. Over and over, we could see the times where God said, don't trust him. Don't trust him. Don't trust him. Put it in a book. You know what we learn is that God's word was correct. Amen. And you know, if God was correct all those times before, do you think he's still correct now? Absolutely. Notice verse 9. That this, a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Again, why won't they go to God's counsel? Because they don't want to give up their sin. They're looking for some other way. God now boils it down. What's the cause? Why are they looking for Egypt? Why are they looking for something else? They don't want to listen to me. Yet God's word still stands. Verse 10. Which say to the seers, remember the seers is an old way of saying the preachers, the prophets. See not. Again, Isaiah is using a literary thing. That if you go to a seer, you tell him not to see. You go to a preacher and tell him not to preach. You go to a prophet, tell him not to prophesy. We just like you being you. We don't want to hear what you have to say. They're rejecting God's word and rejecting God's counsel by rejecting God's messengers who have come. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Instead, speak unto us smooth things. We want to hear nice things. We want to hear things that make us feel. We're not against you, preacher, as long as you preach the message that makes us feel good. And God says, that's not what you need. You need to be told the truth. Then he says, prophesy deceits. We want to hear you lie to us, preacher. We want you to tell us everything's all right. They want to reject God's word. Verse 11, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us. Meaning, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. We don't want God to tell us what to do. Preacher, you lie to us. Tell us what we want to hear. We don't want to hear from God. Verse 12, wherefore, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word. That word despise is an emotion. And it is interesting how many times we find this word despise before someone disobeys God's word. We learn from this a principle that before you could reject God's word, you have an emotional response. You decide to despise his word. Meaning that what happens is that you say, here is what I want to do and here's God's word. I have to choose to have an emotional response. I don't want to obey. I despise God's word. So therefore you could reject it. This is not for me. It's interesting, and most people don't think about that, but if you ever come to the place, and we do this from time to time, where we're on the edge of sin and we're trying to choose to do what's right and wrong, you will notice that you will have an emotional response. I don't want to obey. God's word is not for me. We'll have an emotional response before we disobey it. And God's acknowledging it. Again, God sees everything right well. He sees everything perfect. He's a God of justice. Judgment. Notice as he continues to go on, verse 12, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. He says, you're on your own. You have your own judgments. I gave you correct judgment. I see everything right well. I know what's true. I gave you, and you said, nope, that's not for me. That's not my truth. It's not what I want to see. I don't like what you say. And so, guess what? You have consequences. Which brings me to the next thing. The God of judgment allows consequences for ignoring his guidelines. The God of judgment allows consequences for ignoring his guidelines. Notice verse 13. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out on a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in it at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, and he shall not spare. So there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take from the fire of the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. God says, fine. He says, it's like having a piece of pottery that you're using. Remember, in the ancient world, this pottery is important. You use it to haul stuff. So if you can imagine, you've got a gallon of something. And then the gallon breaks. Does that do you any good? Not at all. You can't haul anything. Everything you have in there is spilling. God says, this is the irreversible destruction that comes upon those that refuse to trust God, is that your life's going to break. Things are going to break. Things are going to come out. They're not going to work. By the way, God didn't cause this. This is the consequences of action. God allowed it to happen because they were natural consequences that fall. But yet God still offers them to return back. He says, I've got plans for you. Verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. He says, the one thing about God is that there's quietness and there's confidence, and you could go rest in him. God says, I'm offering it to you. I would love for you to have it, but ye would not. You rejected me. As we go on, we also see that the God of judgment offers grace and restoration. Notice with me in verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. Why is he going to have be exalted? Because he wants to have mercy on you. Why? For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. God says that he's willing to wait for you if you'd wait for him. If you trust in God, God will give mercy. He'll give grace and restoration. You see, here where it mentions the God of judgment, he's not talking about lightning bolts. He says, the God of judgment, I know what's right. And because I know what's right, I'm willing to give you grace. I'm willing to give you what you don't deserve and pay for it myself if you would come to me. I'm gracious to you. I want you to come back. Just return. Remember that God's judgment is not just about punishment. It is an invitation for his people to come back. Blessed are they that wait for him. And God goes through the rest of this chapter talking about how he would love to take them back, how he would like to go. In fact, it talks about some millennial kingdom passage things as well as he's trying to draw the people back to himself. He says, trust in me. Trust in me. Chapter 31 is also connected with this chapter, if you don't mind, as he now turns his attention specifically on Jerusalem and the people. Notice with me in chapter 31, and we could see the God of judgment warns against trusting in worldly strength. So he repeats himself again. The God of judgment warns against trusting in worldly strength. Notice in verse 1. In fact, notice with me in verse 1, chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and horsemen because they're very strong. But look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Once again, he starts off and says, don't trust them, don't trust them. This has been the big problem. There's a psalm that says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. That here the people are looking at what is visible. They've got horses, they got chariots, they must be strong. But they don't look to the invisible God who is stronger than anything. They'd rather look for something they could taste, touch, feel, something tangible, something that feels real to them, rather than trusting God. And God is warning them, don't do it. It's a shadow, it's a facade. Verse 2, yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but arise against the house of the evildoers, against the help of them that work iniquity. Despite all of their plans, God still is wise, and he already knows what he's going to do with the wicked. Doesn't matter what humans are going to try to do, they cannot circumvent what God does. Verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God. Now here's the comparison. The Egyptians, they're men. They're not God. In a situation like you're facing, you need God's help, not man's help. And their horses are flesh, not spirit. Horses can do only so much, but God has angels. He has his precious Holy Spirit that can do more. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping, or those that you put your hope in, shall fall, and they shall fall together. Here, God's making it clear, those things you're going to put your faith and trust in, they're going to fail you. If you put your faith and trust in men, it will fail you. You put your faith and trust in the government, it will fail you. May I say that if you put your faith and hope in pastor alone, he's going to fail you. Your trust has to be in God and God alone. He cannot fail you because he is the perfect and righteous judge. Which brings us to the last part. The God of judgment defends his people and fulfills his promises. The God of judgment defends his people and fulfills his promises. Notice with me in verse 4. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like a lion and the young lion roaring on the prey, when the multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of him. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for the Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. God is saying, despite the people's rebellion, he's still going to defend Jerusalem. He's still going to defend the people. God knows what he's doing. He's the protector and the redeemer of the people. He's not afraid of what man may roar. Remember, in the future, the Antichrist is going to gather up armies to destroy Jerusalem and to destroy the people Israel. God's not going to be afraid of them. They're going to challenge God directly. God is not scared. I'm thankful that we have a God who's not afraid of what man can do. Notice in verse 7 or 6. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Now, what happens is that God is starting to talk about that what he's going to do with his people is that he is going to work in them. And when they're done, they're going to turn to him and him alone. They're going to give up their idols. We know that God has made this promise over and over, and that the children of Israel are going to go what is called go through something called the tribulation. And in the tribulation, God is going to bring them to the place where they give up their idols, their false promises, their false messiahs, and turn to God and God alone. It's going to be a process, but God says, you could trust me. I've got this. I'm going to work in such a way that you're going to give up all your idols willingly and trust in me and me alone. Notice as it continues to go on in verse number 8. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man and a sword, not of a mean man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword. In verse 8, it's saying when God defeats the Assyrians, he's not going to do it with men. By the way, we're going to see that here in just a couple chapters when 185,000 Assyrians are killed overnight, not because of an army, but because God killed them. God says, I'm going to just show you that I am bigger than anything you could face. I'm going to wipe out a whole army overnight. No one heard about it. Just a miracle. It wasn't a meteor strike. It wasn't plague. It's funny to listen to all what people have come up with over the years to try to explain how 185,000 people died overnight. God did it. Sent an angel, killed them all. It wasn't a rival army. They didn't commit suicide. God was able to defeat them. He's bigger than anything we can face, and he will protect his people. God has sovereign power. Verse 9. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear. By the way, that's exactly what happens, is that the king is going to go back to his home and said, oh, forget the fights. I'm going to go back. And his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace is in Jerusalem. By the way, that was historically accurate. This is a prophecy. It's our history. After that 185,000 people were killed, the king of Assyria said, nope, and went back to his house. And people were afraid, and they didn't try to go back and bother Jerusalem anymore after that. Nope, we're done. We're not going to mess with them. Their God's real. They were not saying the people of Israel were great fighters. They didn't say Hezekiah was a great warrior, a great tactician. Nope, their God's real. We're not messing with them no more. They were afraid of God because God was real. Which again, this happened, this prophecy was given a couple years before the Assyrian event. God had it here and said, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Trust in me. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to protect you. Trust in me. By the way, even Hezekiah had trouble trusting in God. He did try to work out his own agreements. He did try to work out other plans. When they didn't work out, he finally went to the preacher Isaiah and said, we need help. There's no way out of this. And God had it already predicted. Remember, he said, write this in a book. Have it down later on. They could have just opened the Bible and said, here you go. Hey, this is where we're at right now. This is where we're at in history. Well, of course, they didn't know that. But it was unfolded right then. God had just told them years in advance, just a couple years in advance. Recently, Isaiah is the one who's speaking. He could have went and said, Hezekiah, let me show you right here what God told me to write down. Trust in me. And by the way, Isaiah probably did. He said, God told me to tell you this, and now we're here. Trust in God. God is the God of judgment. God is the one who could oversee you. God is the one who can see you through. God is the one who can give you salvation. When we say the God of judgment, he's not the God who just rains down fire. He's the God who gives correct judgments. Correct rulings, because he sees everything. He is not surprised. He knows how it's going to befall. He knows how it's going to work out. We can trust in him, and he has given us his word so we could follow what he has told us. We could pray and ask for his counsel and look for his Bible. And God could even give it through his messengers, his preachers, and give exactly what we need. Then why don't we go the right path? We don't want to. We want our sin. We want it our way. We could think that we could come up with a different plan. But when we're trusting in something other than God, we're trusting in shadows. We're trusting in something that looks big, but it's not. We trust in a facade because no other human earthly element can help. It is God and God alone. Which now brings down to a simple idea. Can you trust this God of judgment? The answer to that is, of course we can. The follow-up question is, will you? Do you? When hard times come, let's just imagine, give you a scenario. Your boss says, I want to schedule a meeting with you. We're going to talk about the future of your position. That's it. And the meeting's in a couple of days. What is your first response? Oh no, the sky's falling. I'm going to lose it. And you spend the next couple of days worrying about it, not losing sleep about it. You wake up in a sweat and panicking over it. Or, God, I trust in your judgment. What you rule is right. You already know how it's going to work out. I'm going to sleep well and rest in you. And whatever you decide, it is correct. I could plead for my job, but I could plead all I want. But if God wants me fired, he wants me fired. If God wants me to stay, I'm going to stay. Now, I can mess that up by being stupid. I could lose sleep over it, wasting time and emotions that I could have been using to praise God. But instead, I worry about it for a couple days. I don't sleep. I don't do what I'm supposed to. My Bible reading's sketchy. I'm not praising God. Then finally, I'm so worked up. By the time I get in there, I'm ready to be on the defensive. And no matter what the boss says, I'm ready to fight, even if it was something good. Because I've been worked up and I wasn't trusting God. You understand, we have real enemies too. It may not be an Assyrian, but we have things that fall that prove to us, do we trust God or are we trusting in something else? Do we flee to him? Can we rest in him? Am I going to lose sleep over this? Or do I rest in him and praise God and say, God is a God of judgment, and whatever he judges is correct. And I'm going to leave this in his judgment. The God of judgment means that we can trust God knows what he's doing. He is going to rule things out for what is best. It may not be best for me, but it's best for him. Can I trust him? Will I trust him? Will I lose sleep over this or will I rest in him? Will I be able to praise his name or will I be so occupied with my own thoughts that I miss all of it and I miss my opportunity to say how good God is? The God of judgment, can I trust his judgment? Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, we know that your names are specific. And we could talk about how great God is. But sometimes we don't speak about how great your judgment is. You know what you're doing. We could trust you to rule right well. We could trust you to give the correct consequences. You could give the correct grace. You could give the correct mercy. We can trust in you. You know what is best. Lord, we do not. If left to us, we would never have trials or temptations. We would never have issues. We would never have problems. But Lord, we could trust you that you know what you're doing. Even if it's something just to test us to see, will we trust you or not? We have an opportunity to do that. I don't know what these folks are going through. But I can say without a doubt that they've been tested on this recently. Maybe they passed, maybe they failed. Maybe there's someone right now that has a trial that come up and God gave you a timely message to remind you, you could trust in him And now we get to watch him work. And without a doubt, there's everyone in this room that will be facing something like this very soon. And we'll be brought to the idea, will we trust you? Or will we try to work something out? Will we panic and freak out? Can and will we trust your judgment? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.